Good morning once again. Who likes tension? We avoid it, don't we? We don't like being in tense situations. We don't like it when there's tension in relationships, or there's, you know, that tension in your neck, right? That we all get and I think tightens up. We don't like when there's tension, and it shows all around us. But there is certainly tension is a part of life, and you know, tension is, you know, if you think about, you know, like an elastic, right? You pull it, and there's lots of tension in the elastic as you pull it. But there's such a thing as too much tension, right? If I pull this too hard, it's going to snap, you know. Or if I pull it just right, Charles left. Charles is the one person I could shoot with an elastic and get away with. but tension, we don't like it. We try to avoid it, right? We like to be in this nice relaxed state. We don't like to be stretched to the limit. Too much tension can cause trouble. Too much tension can cause things to break. But tension isn't always like that. There's a lot of necessary tension in life. Tension is a part of life, and not all of it is bad. Well, there, now he's back, except I probably hit Terry. Sorry, you were out when I was about to shoot an elastic. I'm sorry. That's all good. It's all good. But tension's important. How many of you guys have crossed a bridge this week? Okay, you know that tension is involved in most bridges, right? There's balances. We don't have a lot of them up north, but down on the coast we have several suspension cable stay bridges, like the Port Mann with all the wires. Every one of those cables is under incredible tension, but they're made to hold the tension because it's that tension that holds the bridge up. Tension is one of those things that keeps two things in balance. And there's many things in life like that. There's many things in our lives that we have to hold in tension because we have to hold them in balance. There are things that are both important. If we have two things that are equally important but at times pull against each other, they create a tension. And we have to hold that tension and try and hold the balance. Balance is at least the equaling of opposite forces. And many people talk about balance in life. Balance is where we hold the right amount of tension between two opposing forces. Now, one of the hardest places in life to live, one of the hardest places we have to deal with tension, to find that balance, is when that tension is between two good things. Right? When there's two things in our lives that are both good, and yet they pull us in different directions. For example, it's a good thing that I get up every morning and go to work, right? Those of us, how many of us, you know, think that getting up and going to work is a good thing? To go and provide for your family, to meet ends meet. How many people think it's a good thing to stay home with your family and spend time with them? Right? But those things pull us in opposite directions at times, right? And it's about, that's where we talk about having the work-life balance, right? If you let either one of those things pull too hard, your life is out of balance. It's the tension between two good things. These things pull at us, and we have to live in the tension between them. Now, this is true for many parts of our lives, but it's also true here in the church. There are multiple good things that we have to hold in tension with each other. Now, over the past 4 weeks, we've been unpacking our vision and mission statement. And as we've been walking through that, we've been looking at our vision statement includes five core things that we as a church must do if we're going to be a church that is following Christ and is making disciples. And those things are, just as we look at our mission and vision, our mission is to be a growing community of Christ followers who are disciples making disciples. And our vision flows out of that. The way we're going to do that is, as a growing community of Christ followers at Central Fellowship Baptist Church, we will teach the Word of God, worship God, evangelize, fellowship, and serve. And over the last 3 weeks, now we're into week four, we've looked at those in more detail. Our vision has the expanded version, which goes into each of those points a little bit deeper, is as a growing community of Christ followers at Central Fellowship Baptist Church, we will teach the Word of God in relevant ways to propel people forward in their knowledge and understanding of God. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago now. We will worship God to bring Him glory through song, prayer, giving, and all areas of our lives, as we looked at that last week. This morning, we're going to look at evangelize as a way of life, that we would reflect the hope we have in Christ and be ready to give an answer for it with gentleness and respect. 3 weeks ago, we looked at this, that we will, this morning, we will serve through the exercising of our spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities to build up the family of Christ and the community around us. And finally, fellowship, which we looked at 3 weeks ago, is that we will fellowship in an intentional way to build relationships and to spur one another on to fulfill our mission. Now, these are five things that, as we've been looking at, that we as a church have to do. And this morning, we're going to be looking at service and evangelism. And the reason that we're looking at these two together is that over the history of the church, these are the two good things that we are called to do that are most often in tension with each other, because we have a tendency to slide towards one or the other. They are two things that we have to hold in balance. And so we will look first at service. The first, when it comes to service, is that we are all called to serve. Matthew chapter 20, verses 24 to 28, we read, "And when the 10 heard this, they were indignant of the two brothers. But Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" So to put this in context, James and John were two brothers, and they were disciples of Christ. And in Matthew, we're told that their mother came to Jesus and said, "I want a special place for my sons," right? Now, which mother has not gone on behalf of their sons to try and get them special treatment? You know, it happens. In Mark, we're told that they had come to Jesus on their own. But either way, you've got these 12 disciples, and two of them came to Jesus and went, "We want to be your number one and number two. How do we get the best seats in the house?" And understandably, the other 10 were not impressed with this. Because what are they doing to get the place of honor? Why should they be asking for the best? Or maybe they were just going, "Why didn't I think to ask first?" But Jesus said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." He's saying that in the world, those with authority lord it over those without. Those in authority abuse the authority they have. They try to get the most gain they can possibly get out of the authority they have. Jesus says, "Not so with you." He says, if you are wanting to be a part of my kingdom, if you are wanting to be my follower, you need to serve. You need to serve. Because Jesus himself came to serve, and we are to follow his example. He came to serve, not to be served. In Mark, and you find this in Mark chapter 10, you have a parallel passage following where a blind man comes to Jesus and just says, "Son of David, help me." And Jesus heals the man. And the difference there is when you look at how Bartimaeus came to Jesus versus how James and John came to Jesus, Bartimaeus comes in humility, recognizing who Jesus is, and accepts, and Jesus sees him and heals him because he came to him humbly, whereas James and John are coming out of a position of wanting to make themselves great. So Jesus says that they are to serve. No matter who you are, no matter what position you are in, no matter what level of authority you may have in the kingdom of God, the call is first and foremost to serve. So where do we serve? Well, the first place that we serve, we see this throughout the New Testament, is within our church. Within the church, this every believer, every disciple of Christ is called to be a part of the local church. No matter where you are, we are to come together. And so we looked at the first message in this series when we looked at fellowship, that coming together, that being together, that we fellowship together for a purpose, and the purpose is our mission to make disciples. There is no such thing as, in the New Testament, there is no such thing as a solo Christian. We are to be in relationship with one another. We are to be together. We are described as a body. And so we are to serve within the church. And we see this, Acts chapter 6. We won't read that this morning, but that's the passage. I encourage you to look at it later, where the disciples, the apostles, were becoming overwhelmed with the questions of, you know, some people were being fed, some people weren't. And so they appointed men to serve. And they served within the community of believers. Another place where we see the church serving is in Acts. We learn that there was at one point a famine in Jerusalem. And so the churches gathered together and they took up an offering to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They served within their local body and they served within the broader church body. And so within our church, we are called to serve. We are all given spiritual gifts. They come from the Holy Spirit in order to build up the body. We all have natural abilities that we have been given. We have God-given talents. And we are called to use those within the church. Again, when we looked at fellowship, we looked at every part of the body. Right? Every part of the body has a function and a purpose. And so we are called to serve, and none of us should feel that because we don't have a particular skill, none of us should feel that because I can't carry a tune, obviously I can't serve because I can't be on worship team. I don't know how to, I cannot handle being in a room full of six children. I cannot possibly be a Sunday school teacher. That doesn't mean there isn't somewhere that God has called you and equipped you to serve. So we serve within the church. We also serve outside the church. And this is one of those things that we always have to keep in balance in our service. And that's why in our vision statement, we say that we build up the community in the church and the community around us. Because our service cannot all be inward, folks. And there are some people who don't serve very much in their local church, but they are out there. They're out in the community, and they're serving. Our service, no matter where it is, no matter what it is, can be glorifying to God. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 40, we are told, "Then the king will say to those on his right," and this is talking about when Jesus returns. He says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. When we go out into the world and we serve, when we are the hands and feet of Jesus, we are fulfilling the commands to go serve. Our service is to be both inward and outward. In James chapter 1, 27, this one's not on the screen, but James writes that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. See, we are called to go and to serve the least of these. We are called to serve the marginalized and the downtrodden of our society. We are called to go and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And this is why throughout the history of the church, things like health care, things like food banks and orphanages and countless social services have historically been done by the church. If you can go to countries like India, where the Christian population is such a tiny percentage of the population and yet accounts for an incredibly large percentage of the social work. Because the church is going out and serving those in need and doing what God has called them to do. This is why we go, we send missions teams to places, other places in the world to build houses. This is why we go and we've got people in our church that have gone and taken their professional services and to help some of the most vulnerable and poorest people in the world who just don't have access to what we have here. This is why our denomination has a relief agency. And that's something many of you may not be aware of, but we're a part of a family of over 500 churches. And we have an agency that we call FAIR, which is the Fellowship Agency for, I forgot what the I was. I didn't write it down. Fellowship Agency for Something and Relief. wow. That's right. I believe it is international. Yes. Sorry, I used to work in that office, so don't. I really hope that nobody at the office is listening to this. wow. Some days. So, we have an agency that does international relief, and our churches come together and we go into the parts of the world that are in desperate need, and we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. There are incredible service agencies. We, as a church as well, like we've done food hampers countless years, given Christmas hampers, food hampers to families in need. And these are all things that are absolutely vital as we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. But service alone is not enough. Being a caring church that is meeting the physical needs of the community is essential but is not enough. And that's why we are looking at these two things together. Because the other thing is, the other side of it is that we are all called to evangelize. We are all called to evangelize. And evangelize is sharing the gospel. It is proclaiming the name of Jesus. And we see this in Acts chapter 2 and 5 and 6. There are specific references to the church increasing in number daily. The Great Commission, which is up there, Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. We are to go and make disciples. Faith in Christ, conversion, is just the first step. If we are to be a disciple-making church, we are to be seeing people come to Christ and to continue to grow in Christ. It's like raising a family. You know, when we have our kids, you know, you go to the hospital, you have the kid, it's not like, good, you're done. We actually have them at home for like 18 to 30 years, apparently, in some cases. It's an ongoing process. Discipleship is an ongoing process. And evangelism, seeing people come to Christ, is the first step, but it is absolutely vital. Evangelism leads to growth. And growth is the sign of a healthy body. The church is often described as a body, and any body that is healthy, any organism that is healthy, is growing. There's often, evangelism often brings tension to a church. You know, we all like to say, yeah, we want to see people come to Christ. But too often, in the back of our minds, we're kind of thinking, we really want people to come and be like us. Oftentimes, unconsciously, we fear that new believers are going to take up too much of the pastor's time, or we're going to have to dumb down our programs for new believers, and I'm not going to get the meat that I'm looking for. But new growth is essential. New growth is absolutely essential to be a growing, healthy, vibrant church. And so that's why, as a church, we must be continuing to evangelize. Growth also takes perseverance. John chapter 4, 34 to 38, we read, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Growth takes time. If you want to grow a garden, you got to plant it at the right time. And you don't just pull food out of it the next day. So too, growth and evangelism takes time, and it takes a long and steady investment. So often, one of my favorite sayings is that so often we overestimate what we can do in a year, and we underestimate what we can do in five. And we fail to take a long view. We get discouraged because we don't see results right away. Sometimes we think, well, all I got to do is just share the gospel, and obviously people are going to just accept it. But it takes time. There are certainly those who are ready, but inevitably God has been working in their hearts for some time already. There's those who have sown, there's those who reap. This was beautifully illustrated in a church that I heard of. And there was a speaker. I was at a pastor's conference, and a speaker was speaking to us about evangelizing. Imagine that, pastors learning about evangelism. It's a good thing. But he shared this story of a church that he had worked with. And what happened is they did a family movie night, and he's like, it was insane. It was a larger church, but they had they packed out their auditorium with 1,000 people, and 500 of them came back on the following Sunday. And they're like, "What do we do now?" And the speaker was asking us, as a room full of pastors, he's like, "Why do you think they had such an incredible turnout?" Now, pastors don't always see the obvious. We don't always get the right answer the first time. It was very interesting. In this room, there was about 300 of us. And every idea you can imagine came out. It's like, well, there was free food. You know, it was a free movie. You know, it was a popular movie that they were showing. It was this or it was that. And nobody in the room got the answer. Because this fellow said, what had happened was 6 months earlier, the pastor went to the school down the street from the church, met with the principal, and said, how can we serve you? And the principal was very hesitant to accept help from a pastor, because there's, quite frankly, we're not terribly welcome in the public education system. But the principal said reluctantly, he's like, well, the one thing I've got is I really need some people to supervise recess and lunch. He said, you can't share the gospel, or you can't share, and he's like, pastor, like, no, we just want to serve. And so he said, all right, well, if you can, get some volunteers to supervise, I'd love, give my teachers a break and stuff. And so he's like, all right. So he went through the list of, he had lots of retired and semi-retired folks in his church. And he's like, okay, we just need some people to go and just watch the playground. And he said an interesting thing started to happen. People started, teachers started, were watching, and they came up to one of the supervisors and said one day, and said, you're a Christian. I said, yeah. Do you pray? Yes, I do. Can you pray for me? I'm going through ... Kids started coming as they built relationship and trust with these people and sharing some of the struggles at home. And relationships were built. So 6 months later, the pastor walks into the principal's office and asks, can I put this poster up? Because we're doing a family night at our church. And the principal said, nope, give it to me. And a copy went home with every student that night. Because this church had taken the time to serve in a place where nobody else wanted to serve. Because nobody wanted to volunteer to watch the playground at recess and lunch. They earned the relationship. They built the relationship, and they earned the right to speak into people's lives. And people started to see that they were different, and they wanted a piece of that. Now, they could have simply served and never followed up with the gospel. And that's why we have to keep these two things in tension. Because it's, in some ways, we can fall into the trap of just serving. And as we build that those relationships and we build that trust, we can think that, well, I don't think people don't really want to hear what I have to share. Or on the other side, we can proclaim the gospel, which we should be doing, but we can do it without any relationship. And sometimes we are just another loud voice in a world of loud voices. We have to do both. We have to serve, and we have to proclaim the truth. Because if we fail to do one or the other, it just doesn't work. One of the things that happened to me after I broke my knee was, again, this is all of our joints work on the principle of tension. And when I broke my knee, I had been sitting for over 6 weeks. And you know what happened? One of my muscles decided that it didn't want to do anything anymore. And I didn't realize it. I thought it was just because of the brace, but I went into the doctor and I said, I can't extend my knee. And he's like, you should have been. He's like, you should have been doing that the whole time. And it turns out, because of the way I was sitting, I had let my quad right here atrophy. And it had just given up. And I could bend my knee back, but I couldn't extend it forward. That happens when we don't hold things in tension. Both muscles on both sides of my knee needed to work, and they need to pull against each other in order to keep working and to keep functioning. And so a church that doesn't serve or a church that doesn't evangelize is like my knee that will no longer bend in both directions. We need to do both. We need to do both. And not to lose sight of one at the expense of the other. As we've gone through these five things, it's not just service and evangelism that need to be kept in tension. It's all of them. Because we can also do a lot of serving without building an intentional community. We can do a lot of evangelizing without following it up with solid biblical teaching. We can do a lot of service and not corporately join together to worship God, to glorify Him in what we're doing. We have to do all of them. But especially here this morning, as we look at these two, when we look at how we serve and how we evangelize, the question is, how are you using your gifts and abilities to serve? And like I said, this is both inside and outside the church. And this isn't the guilt trip to say, you know, we really need some more people in Sunday school or on sound or on AV or on worship. We do, just be clear. But how we are gifted, how we use our talents and our God-given abilities and our spiritual gifts is important because we have to be using them. And so it's sometimes a hard thing to consider. Am I actually using my gifts? But not just inside the church, but also outside the church. Sometimes we fall into the trap of saying, you know, we need all the volunteers. We need all your volunteer time because we need to keep the church running. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We serve within the church joyfully to build up the family, just like we all serve within our own families and our own homes. But there is also incredible service that we can do outside of the church. And it's not just feeding the poor and the hungry or going overseas and building houses or running medical clinics. We can serve by helping our neighbor. We can serve in our workplaces. We can serve in the public arena. We can be the salt and light that God has called us to be as we serve wherever He has placed us. And so the question is, where can you serve? Where can you serve? Where in this church? Where in the community? It is not to value service inside or outside above one or the other. We are all called to serve. And when we are serving, where can you speak the truth of the gospel? There's the saying that is, I'm sure many of you have heard it before, to witness at all times and if necessary, use words. It's actually a misappropriated quote. It's not something that St. Francis of Assisi ever said, though it's kind of one of those popular urban legends that it was a quote of his, but it's actually not enough, because we can fall into the trap of simply serving and never actually speaking truth. There will come a time where we have to speak and put into words and share the truth of the gospel. Oftentimes that comes at the end of a long road of service. And so, as we go forward as a church, we will seek to serve inside and out. We will seek to evangelize, to be ready with an answer for the hope that we have. And this will look many different ways. One of the ways that we're going to do that is with Christianity Explored, here starting in 2 weeks. It's an opportunity to share the gospel with people, to understand some of the basics of the faith. It's going to happen as we learn how to live out our faith wherever God has put us, in our workplace, in our homes, in our schools. We are to take the truth of the gospel wherever we go. It also happens in things, like I mentioned, corporately as a group of churches, we do things like international relief. Provincially, our denomination also runs a women's transition house down on the coast. It is an incredible thing of service. And I know we're kind of far removed from it here, but when I lived on the coast, we were involved in this ministry to help some of the least of these women who are fleeing abusive relationships. You know, our denomination has two houses where they can go. The sad thing about this, my parents were on the board when it got started about 20 years ago, and I still remember the day that it opened. It was full. And I remember my mom saying how incredible it was that we could be a part of helping these women and children in their hour of desperate need, and yet so sad that we needed it. This is where we serve. This is where we serve. How can we serve in our community? This is something that we need to be thinking about as a church as we look ahead. Who in our community can we serve? A conversation that we had around the table on a Wednesday morning at our men's study a little while ago was, two summers in a row, we've hosted evacuees in our town. What can we do? Because this is probably going to happen again. Can we be the hands and feet of Jesus to those who are displaced and literally on our doorstep? How can we serve them? How can we build the relationships? And how can we share the truth of the gospel with them? And so we're going to serve and we're going to evangelize. One final thing that we can do, I mentioned FAIR. This just came across my desk this last week. FAIR does a number of appeals throughout the year. And this right now is the Labor's Refuge appeal. And what our fellowship is doing is, we have people in the Congo. We've had missionaries there for decades who were then kicked out. And the Congolese who were part of the church that was established there have continued the ministry. And we've been able to return missionaries there. Some good friends of mine have served several years there in the Congo. And one of the things that they want to do is actually provide a birthing clinic so that women can give birth in a safe environment with the proper medical support. This is how one of the ways that our fellowship is serving those in other parts of the world. And this is paired with a church ministry. So this isn't just about going and meeting the essential need of women in a third world country who need to be able to give birth. It's also providing the means to support the church and to minister. And there are so many opportunities like this to serve the world and the community around us. So as we go into this year, as we've walked through our vision statement, we're going to fellowship together. We're going to work to build an intentional community that is focused on and exists for the purpose of making disciples. We are going to teach the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, the authoritative Word of God, in relevant ways to propel us forward in our understanding of Him. We are going to worship Him in song, in prayer, in giving, and in all we do in life. We are going to serve in this church family and outside in the community and the world around us, and we are going to evangelize. We are going to be ready to share the hope that we have. It's an exciting journey ahead. And I'm going to be honest, it's going to be hard at times. And we're going to face resistance. And there's going to be distractions. But we have been called to make disciples. And Jesus promised that he would be with us to the very end of the age. And so let us move forward in that hope as we seek to be his disciples. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, and once again, and we just thank you that you have called us. We thank you, Father, that you have called us to be your children, and that you have called us to share the glorious truth that you love us so much, that you pursued us, that you sent your Son to pay the penalty for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that you didn't just simply call us to be saved, but you called us to live for us. That you called us to continue to grow in our relationship with you, to come to know and understand you in a deeper way, to experience your love and your grace. And so, Father, it is our prayer that you would continue to propel us forward, that you would continue to help us to work out what you have for us here in Prince George, that you would help us as we seek to be salt and light in our homes, in our workplace, in our schools, in our social circles, that you would help us, Lord, to see where you want us to serve you and to serve the least of these, but also to serve those that you bring across our path. And that you would help us, Lord, to see when and where you want us to speak truth, your truth, into their lives. And so, Father, as we go, Father, we pray that your will would be done, your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.